Well, good afternoon, everyone. Let's go ahead and assemble together and invite you to open a copy of your scriptures to 1 Samuel, as we'll be looking at chapter 3 this afternoon. 1 Samuel chapter 3, this is God's word to us. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim, so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. And he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call you, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. And the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and he went to Eli and he said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down. And if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood. And at calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli and all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God. And he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or by offering forever." Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we find ourselves tremendously grateful this morning over the preached word. We thank you for the means of grace, yes, even by way of rebuke and correction, for we know that it is loving. Even the warnings of Scripture is your tender love to your people. It's also a call to repentance to the lost. And so, Lord, we would ask that you would move on our congregation this afternoon. Move on us by your Spirit and your Word. Have your way. Give us wisdom. Allow us to approach your word with humility. Allow us to grow in your mercy and grace. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to start off this afternoon with a question. What do you think the consequences would be if we didn't have God's word read and preached to us for a prolonged amount of time? Let me ask it a different way. What would be the outcome? What would be the outcome if we experienced a complete abstinence of God's word being read and proclaimed? How would we fare? Well, in Samuel's day, this is exactly what Israel has been experiencing. God's word was sparse and rarely came to God's covenant people. And from this dry spell, it becomes quite evident how essential God's word is to our lives, especially the gospel as it is revealed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So with the opening of the third chapter of Samuel, very little time has elapsed and expired from chapter 2. For we find little Samuel still ministering in the tabernacle as a boy. Josephus puts him right about the age of 12. John Gill does the same. He has probably grown maybe just a few years, like we just mentioned, but he is still a child, and he's a child under the supervision and tutelage of the great high priest, the high priest Eli. But as Samuel is serving, he is serving as a servant to the high priest, and we're told about the times in which he is living. Look at verse 1. Verse 1 tells us that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. Now, the word spoken of here is especially the prophetic word. And we need to remember the old covenant in which we are in. You see, the priests were given the task of teaching the written Torah. And from what we saw last week with the character of Hophni and Phinehas, it is clear that this is not being done as well. But the combination of vision with the word of the Lord points to the prophetic ministry, to the prophets. God would raise up a prophet. He would speak to his people, he'd speak to the prophets through dreams and visions and such, and then they would preach to the people. These prophets were God's covenant spokesperson. Think of them as covenant prosecutors. They would call people to repent. They would encourage them in the obedience of the Lord's law, and they would declare the Lord's will to them. Prophets were the testimonies of the Lord's interest in His covenant people. Now, prophets may have had a more disciplinary role, for the Lord loves the people that He disciplines. But in the days of Samuel, the prophets are few and far between. It's been years since a prophet has come to actually preach to the townspeople, to God's covenant people. Think about not hearing a sermon preached for over 3 years. What kind of toll would that take on your faith? We've talked about it in prayer meeting, even in regards to the short 6 weeks we had during the shutdowns, and we still had at least it being piped into our homes, and it wasn't the same. It still was not the same. But we were grateful for the technology. We were grateful for that mercy. But imagine 3 years or so, an extended amount of time. How would that affect your faith? Well, in the days of Samuel, like I said, are few and far between. Remember what Proverbs 29:18 says about this. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people perish. And while the prophet is away, the people will play. Without the correcting power of the word, the people will do what is only right in their own eyes. And this is glaringly obvious to us for what we saw in Hophni and Phinehas. And if the priests are acting sinful and acting like what we saw last week, imagine what the people are doing. And we got a glimpse of that as we looked at the book of Judges. In fact, if the Lord is not speaking to His people, what does that say about their relationship? If a husband or a wife is not speaking to one another, it's typically not a healthy situation. So also the absence of vision was a sign of the curse. Israel has gone her own way. And so the Lord, He's punishing her by not speaking to them for a while. Since the Lord's word is a light to God's people, this means that these are extreme dark times. These are the dark ages of the Old Testament. And the darkness that lays over the people has been expressed itself in their high priest. For we learn that Eli has now become almost completely blind. Note verse 2. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. You may recall, Eli could still see in chapter 1, but now with his advanced age, it's finally gotten to him. His macular degeneration has fully degenerated. But why is this important? Why is the narrator focusing his attention on this? Well, let me ask you a question. What is the significance of blindness for a priest in the Old Covenant? Well, the answer is that that priest would be blemished. You see, a blemished priest wouldn't be able to serve at the altar. He would not be able to serve in the temple. A blemished priest, brothers and sisters, is disqualified from serving in the tabernacle. Now, if you think that I have oversold that, I want you to run over with me to Leviticus chapter 21. I want you to see what we're experiencing in 1 Samuel. This is very important as we build to this. 1 Samuel, the section we're going to look at is beginning in verse 16. And I'll be reading 16 to 24. This is in regards, just so you guys know, this whole chapter in regards to the holiness and to the priest, okay? And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron, saying, none of your offspring throughout their generations who has a blemish may approach to offer the bread of his God. For no one who has a blemish shall draw near. A man blind or lame, or one who has a mutilated face, or a limb too long, or a man who has an injured foot, or an injured hand, or a hunchback, or a dwarf, or any man with a defect in his sight, or an itching disease, or scabs, or crushed testicles. No man of the offspring of Aaron, the priest, who has a blemish shall come near to offer the Lord's food offerings, since he has a blemish. He shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. He may eat." Now, this is the gracious part of this, because you're going to say, well, man, if a priest can't do his function, he shouldn't get paid, right? Well, no, the Lord's even gracious in this regard. Here it is. "He may eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy things, but he shall not go through the veil or approach the altar, because he has a blemish, that he may not profane my sanctuaries, for I am the Lord who sanctifies them." So Moses spoke to Aaron and to his sons and to all the people of Israel. Here we see that this issue of a blemish is covered in immense detail. In fact, in this section, it is repeated 5 separate times that a priest with any physical blemish cannot approach the altar. You see, to serve as a priest is to handle and to offer up the most holy sacrifices to the Lord. It's to touch the holy altar and provide upkeep to the menorah and to the showbread and to the holy place. And a blemished priest can have absolutely no part of this. Most of the blemishes mentioned here in Leviticus 21 zeroes in, listen to me, on physical appearance. Now, what is the purpose for this? Well, these blemishes all represented injury. They represent disease, birth defects, and aging. These are the effects of the curse. The blemishes depict that sin and death are in the world and how corruption of sin affects our body and our soul. So to be unblemished was symbolic. To be an unblemished priest was to be symbolic of being untouched by sin. And are they the ones that could enter the tabernacle of God in the realm of His holiness? So my point is this. Eli's blindness is not merely a sign of his moral stupor, but it leaves the people without a functioning priest at this particular time. You guys are beginning to see the darkness of the time. There's no prophetic call for the people to repent, because there's been few prophets. And if they did repent on their own, they have no priest at this point during this particular covenant to intercede on their behalf. No wonder Samuel is allowed to serve the priest. He may not be of the line of Aaron, but at least he's a Nazirite and the Lord has given concession. And what a special service Samuel is providing, for look where Samuel is sleeping. It makes an interesting contrast when you really compare it with Eli. Eli's lying down in his own quarters, but Samuel's bed is in the temple of the Lord. Yes, we're even told that the menorah has not gone out. Note verse 3. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Now, I'm going to have to explain a couple of these things, okay? The menorah was in the holy place, and it burned only during the night leading up to dawn. And the ark is in the Holy of Holies. And so verse 3 then puts Samuel somewhere lying down in the holy place between the menorah and the ark, okay? I understand it's like it comes across he's laying right beside the ark. He is not. But he is somewhere between the menorah, all right, the candle, and the ark. Everybody kind of following along and tracking? The menorah symbolizes the light of God's word shining on his people. The ark was God's earthly throne, and he was enthroned above the cherubim that he spoke to the people. So as Samuel sleeps in between the ark and the menorah, he's lying in the presence of the Lord at his feet. And the light of God is Samuel's nightlight. Guys, what a beautiful picture that is being painted for us right now. You got to get a hold of this. I'm going to geek out. I mean, it's really exciting. In the dark time, in this dark land, when everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes, when the word of God was sparse, here we have young Samuel sleeping between the lamp of God and the ark of God. Well, this should encourage us as readers. And sure enough, as Samuel is lying down in the temple, the Lord now calls out to him. The Lord calls this young boy from his throne, and Samuel is quick to respond. Yet he thinks it's Eli calling out to him. Verses 4 and 5. Then the Lord called Samuel and he said, "Here I am." And ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went to lie down. Now, it's not hard for us to understand why Samuel is going to respond so quickly. Really, if you think about it, you're a young boy serving an old blind man. So to assist Eli in those nighttime calls to nature, it was probably a routine task for him. You know, what is surprising is that Samuel thinks that it is Eli calling instead of the Lord. I mean, you would think that he would recognize a different voice, especially after three times. Yet, the text informs us why this is the case. Note verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Samuel had never heard the voice of the Lord before. He didn't know what it was like for the Lord to reveal himself to him. And let's remember, Samuel is living in a time of little to no word from the Lord. This would be then the best example. Could you imagine living in an era where there was no jets? Think of a jet plane, and all of a sudden, some tribesperson in the middle of Africa has been taken to an airport, and they turn on a jet engine for the first time. They're going to be like, what is that? You would have no idea what that sound is. So Samuel's slowness is a sign of the times in which he lives. Now, Eli's been around long enough, and he finally figures out what's going on. Eli hasn't been calling out to Samuel all these times, so it must be someone else. And since Samuel sleeps in the tabernacle, it has to be the Lord. So Eli then instructs Samuel what to do next time. Look at verse 9. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So with this instruction, Samuel now goes back to bed, and he waits. And sure enough, the Lord calls again to Samuel. And Samuel says, "Speak, Lord, your servant hears." Now there's something special in this fourth call that is very noteworthy. And when you read over this, it could be missed. After all the repetition of the first three calls, new language has been added to the fourth call, and it is noteworthy. Look at verse 10 with me. "And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel,' and Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant hears.'" Did you see it? The text says the Lord came and stood. Now, to come and stand is descriptive language, okay? This is pointing to the personal, manifest presence of the Lord. It is saying that the Lord is present with Samuel. In fact, this phraseology echoes a previous encounter, and we have to look at it. Now, for the sake of time, I'm going to tell you where it's at. You make the note, but I want you to reflect on this another point. Exodus 34:5 is very significant. Exodus 34:5, this is in regards to Moses. It says, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord." Here Moses is on top of Mount Sinai, and our text says that the Lord came down, he stood, and he called. This is what Moses experienced on Mount Sinai, and we shouldn't miss the significance of our scene in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Let me explain. Where is Samuel again? He's between the menorah and the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark is God's throne, the link between heaven and earth when the tabernacle was finished. The glory cloud, think about this, when the tabernacle was finished, the glory cloud moved from the summit of Mount Sinai to dwell where? Between the cherubim at the Ark. The holy place, then, was the portable Sinai that represented God's presence with His people. Likewise, the sevenfold menorah was the lumens of God's life-giving Word. So the Lord comes in His manifest presence. He stands over the boy, calling his name, "Samuel, Samuel." Truly an incredible scene. And an echo all the way back from Exodus. It's amazing. Samuel is being summoned by the King of Glory. Well, the Lord having Samuel's attention, He proceeds then to give him an oracle. Now, the word of the Lord to Samuel forms the heart of this chapter, but I want you to understand. First, it confirms what the no-name prophet said to Eli back in chapter 2. Now, there's basically no new information from the previous judgment that we covered last week in that judgment oracle. Essentially, God affirms what He already previously said. We should still look at it. Look at verses 11 through 14. Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house, from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." As we just read, here God is going to fulfill all the judgment that He already spoke to Eli. Eli's sin for basically not effectively rebuking and dealing with his two sons for blaspheming God. And we see that it's not going to be atoned for. Rather, it's going to be punished completely. It's going to be punished severely. In fact, the judgment coming on Eli's house will be so drastic that all those in Israel that will hear it, their ears will tingle. It is that they will shake in horror. So, for the most part, this word from the Lord is a repeat from chapter 2. It's still very important. Let me explain. We don't know if Samuel knew about this previous oracle, but we know that he knows it now. Samuel is reassured of the judgment that is coming upon Eli and Eli's house, but the significance of the word from the Lord is not so much its content as much as it is what is Samuel going to do with the content. Well, Samuel stays in bed. He stays in bed until morning. And as the sun rises, so does Samuel. And he does what seems to be some morning chores. But we shouldn't pass over this too quickly as well. Note the beginning of verse 15. Samuel lay until morning, and listen to this. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. You see, what had maybe considered mundane is highlighted with special note in this chapter for us. You see, the light of the menorah, I was talking about how it was almost about to go out. We saw that Eli was blind and not seeing. But now, something immediately following the word of the Lord, the doors of the house are open. The doors of God's house are barriers to separate the holy from the profane. They kept the people away from the Lord. So for Samuel to throw open the doors after the visitation of the Lord points then to a new opening. Samuel emerges as a young prophet. And with Samuel's new office, guess what happens next? It comes a test. There's a testing, a trial. And as you can imagine, Samuel's a little afraid. I mean, we got to still put this in his context. He's 12 years old, but yet he has now been called by the Lord to be a prophet. Imagine being a young preteen and you have just been told that your guardian is going to be judged and, oh, by the way, his children are going to die. You're 12. Talk about something you may want to keep to yourself just a little bit. But Eli wants to hear what the Lord said to the boy. So he summons Samuel and he demands to be told everything. Eli even uses the strongest language possible. Look at verse 17. And Eli said, "What was it that he told you?" Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you. Brothers and sisters, this language Eli is placing Samuel is, he's basically placing Samuel under an oath. This is a bit intimidating, especially for a kid. Eli is basically giving Samuel the prophet litmus test. For prophets were only to speak God's word. They were not to add to God's word. They were not to take from God's word. They were to only speak that. Nothing more and absolutely nothing less. So immediately following his call, you got to get a hold of this, Samuel's feet now is held to the fire. Will Samuel be a true prophet? Or will he be a false prophet? Will he tell the people what they want to hear? Well, as we see, Samuel passes the test. He reports every single word to Eli as God gave it to him. Samuel fears God more than man. Samuel delivered the word of God even when it could have been to his own harm. Once again, Eli does show his commitment to the Lord. Blind and blemished, Eli still submits to the Lord and his judgment. Note the last line of verse 18. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." Eli knows the word of God will stand and he submits to it. Now, with Samuel's success passing of this test, the Lord confirms him as a prophet. Look at the last three verses, beginning in verse 19. "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord." So the Lord is with Samuel. That is, his word comes through Samuel. And all of Israel now recognizes him as the true prophet of the Lord. Where there once was no vision, now there is vision. The Lord continues to appear to Samuel at Shiloh. Brothers and sisters, chapter 3 opened in a drought. It opened in a drought of God's word, but now the rain has come through Samuel. Our chapter started out in darkness, but it is finishing with the light of God's word through Samuel. Samuel started out as a servant of a high priest, but he is finishing as a prophet and a judge of the Lord. And so the word of the Lord comes to Israel now through Samuel. That means that Samuel is given the word of God to proclaim to the people. And when you think about this with me just for a moment this afternoon, Samuel will proclaim God's word, listen to me, to prepare the people for the coming of the Lord's anointed one. In his case, it was David. But in this, we should be mindful of the fact that it is God Himself who is the initiator of our salvation. God sought out His people when they were not seeking Him. The Lord provides a prophetic light upon them when they were content, listen to me, to remain in darkness, to remain in their own stupor, the stupor and defiance of their own sin. And yet God pursued them. God sends a prophet. This should make us mindful of the fact that He did this again. This story is repeated a little differently. Fast forward a bit in time to the time of the Romans. Just prior to this, there was another drought of God's Word. For nearly 400 years, the Word of the Lord was rare, if not completely silent. And so when the angels visited Elizabeth, angel visited Mary, they were the first showers after years and years of drought. These would have been the first rays of light of to the people dwelling in darkness. These would have been the morning showers just at the beginning of what was about to become. For just as the Lord signaled His coming salvation by raising up Samuel as a prophet, so Jesus comes, how? To work as a prophet. He came preaching the word of the Lord. In fact, He came announcing the good news of the kingdom of God. And when you think about Christ, I want you to think, and especially in the way that Christ displayed His threefold offices of prophet, priest, and king, it really is quite astounding. He mainly exercised His priesthood on the cross, mainly. His kingship fully blossomed in His resurrection and ascension. But His prophetic work, when did it begin? When did Christ's prophetic work begin? Well, it started right off the bat. During His 40 days in the wilderness, He answered the devil by saying, "Man does not eat by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus passed the prophetic test, and yet where Samuel was more like Moses, Christ is the greater prophet. He's greater, yes, than Moses. For Jesus did not just bear the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is the Word of God. He is the Word become flesh, who was with God, who is God. Jesus is not just some not... Let me say that again. Jesus was not just some other prophet. He is the Son. And as the Son, He speaks a better Word under a better covenant. For Christ came preaching the gospel in all of its glory. As Peter noted, "Lord, You have the words of life. To whom else will we go?" Brothers and sisters, the Old Testament prophets were covenant prosecutors of the law. They belonged to a ministry, listen to this, of condemnation and of death, written on tablets of stone. But Christ came with the Spirit to cleanse us by His grace and to write His words on our heart. The gospel of Christ is the imperishable Word with our salvation in mind. He is the true menorah light. Christ's Word creates life in our dead hearts by the Spirit of God. He shines the light of His love on us who were once in darkness. This is the prophetic word of our Savior, of our King. It's the better word of Christ. It's the gospel. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Brothers and sisters, this is the better prophetic word. The word of Christ for our salvation impresses upon us afresh that we don't live just by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So the worst and most dangerous drought that we can experience in life, listen to me, is being away from the preached word. In particular, being away from the means of grace. For it is the ordinary means of grace that strengthens your faith and encourages you to run in faith to Christ. For the Spirit of Christ works through the preached word. Most of us spend a decent amount of time to ensure that we eat well. Some of us more than others. I did not get a laugh out of that. How much more then should we put into ensure a rich spiritual diet of sitting under Christ's preached word? Every time we have a minister that preaches, it is Christ preaching to us by the Spirit. I want you to think about this. When you remove yourself from the means of grace, you discipline yourself. You're enacting self-discipline, of which you have no right to do. It is the means of grace, the word that Christ preaches, that we need to nourish our souls. May we be people of the Word. May we be people who is in Christ Himself. When we get up and when we lie down, may the gospel be on our lips. May it more be in our hearts. May we not forsake His Word Lord's Day after Lord's Day. The Word proclaimed, you hear the grand story of your redemption. And listen to me, you hear the majesty of our God. The Word preached is a balm to your soul, strength to your feet. It is life to your faith. And so we should cling to it, Lord's Day after Lord's Day. And as we look at these Old Testament stories, you will find on every single page, Christ proclaimed.